Well, hi. It's been a minute. I was just thinking today on the way up here, some of you I have known since around 2012, back when we were in Slippery Rock. And then there was that adventurous season in an ice cream parlor, right? And the fire marshal would have had a fit if he had seen what we did in there. And then there was the period there at Tower Prez. And the last time I actually preached here would have been late July 2018. I've been gone from here for 7.5 years. And I remember remarking on that very hot July day in that very hot chapel that one of the things I was excited about is that the next time I preached, it would be in air conditioning. 7.5 years later, I can attest that air conditioning is wonderful. It's good to be with you. We're going to look at our passages today about thirst and about desire and about our God-directed thirsts. Thirst is one of the strongest sensations in the human body. It's one of the strongest things that you can experience. I'm sure all of you can think of a time when you've been really thirsty. Whenever I think about when I've been really thirsty, I tend to go back to high school football practice in early August, and the sweat is like running down your face and it's dripping off your nose and your eyes are burning. It's a glorious experience. And you go to the water and your coach says, one drink, but it's like 90 degrees and there's a puddle on the ground, and the only thing you can think about is you just want to lay down in this puddle of water. But you get one drink and then you get back to the drills. I remember once backpacking in West Texas, in the desert of West Texas. I'm not kidding. It's a desert. There were literally camels running through the desert. I'm not making that up. You can look it up. And you know, they say when you're hiking in the desert, you need to take at least 2 gallons of water per person per day. I was hiking with a buddy. We were going to do 4 miles out and 4 miles back. Not a big deal. We were hiking to this cave where these Mexican bats migrated. We wanted to see these Mexican bats. So we drive 4 hours from Dallas, Texas, out to Amarillo. And guess what I left sitting on my kitchen counter? 5 gallons of water. So we decided, well, you know what? We've driven 5 hours. It's only 4 miles. Let's take our chances. So we get out in the desert, and it's a desert. Like, there is nothing. And here's the thing. When you're thirsty, the only thing you can think about is that you're thirsty. The only thing I remember about that trip is spending the first half of it trying to figure out how we were going to get water. And it happened, we're on this trail, and we look down, and at the bottom of this valley, there's a row of green cottonwood trees, and that tells me there's water down there. So we climb over a barbed wire fence, trespassing on a Texas rancher's property, which seems rather dangerous in some ways. But we get down there, and sure enough, there's water. So we filter just enough water to get us through the next 24 hours or so. We made it out alive. Nothing bad happened. But I remember the thirst. I remember worrying about the thirst and wanting to find a way to fill the thirst. Well, we find ourselves today with a couple of passages that talk about thirst. The first was from Exodus 17, and the people of Israel are thirsting in the wilderness. They've just been rescued out of Egypt. They've been traveling through the wilderness. The Lord has brought them out of slavery. He's already shown them His power in the parting of the plagues, the 10 plagues, bringing them out. He's shown them His power in the parting of the Red Sea. The people have come into the wilderness of Shur, and they can't find any water that is suitable to drink. And the Lord provides by telling Moses, pick up a log and throw it in the water. It'll make the water sweet. It's one of those crazy Old Testament miracles. And they have water to drink. They come to a place called Elim, and the Lord allows them to camp near 12 freshwater springs under the shade of 70 palm trees. And after Elim, they run out of food, and again they grumble against Moses, and the Lord provides manna from heaven, and He sustains them. And now they've come to the wilderness of Rephidim, and again there's no water. And guess what they do? The same thing they've done every time they've run into a problem. They complain, they quarrel, and they test God. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us with thirst? Now, this is a people who've already seen the power of God. They've already experienced what He can do. And yet, the first speed bump that they run into, or the next speed bump they run into, they run into an obstacle, and they ask the question, did you bring us out here just to kill us? Where are you, God? Surely you can do better than this. Well, the problem with the people of Israel isn't so much that they lack water. That is a problem. It's a real concern. But the spiritual problem is that they lack trust. They've seen the plagues. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen God's daily provision. And yet they still lack trust. Is the Lord among us or not? That's the question they ask. Now, the thirst is real. The problem is real. You can live 3 days without water. They don't get water, they're going to start dying. It's a real problem. But the nature of their question, is the Lord among us or not, is not a simple question. Embedded in the question is an accusation. Given everything that they've seen already, they should have been able to go to the Lord and said, we know you can solve this, please solve it. But instead, they immediately jump to the conclusion that God has abandoned us. God doesn't care about us. God is nowhere to be seen. They test and they quarrel. And it must have been magnificent, because from this point on, this area is called Massa and Meribah, the place of testing and quarreling. Can you imagine grumbling so badly that they say for the rest of your life, like, oh yeah, that's the spot where they complained. It must have been bad. But it shows the depth of their spiritual rebellion. And this story, though, is not just about them. It's not just a story about ancient Israel. It's actually a story about all of us. One of the important roles that the Old Testament plays in our lives is that it informs us about the human condition through the experience of the people of Israel. It shows our default stance before God. The wilderness experiences that we go through, they describe the human heart. They show us what lies underneath. We thirst too, and often the things we thirst for are real concerns, real problems, and they really need to be met. But often our thirst shows up in different ways that are less legitimate. Sometimes our thirst shows up as dissatisfaction. You know, it's funny. If I look at my life objectively, I have a very good life. I have a great wife. I've got great kids. I've got a great church that loves me. Things are great. And about once or twice a week, I think, Lord, it's terrible. I can't believe you're putting me through this again. Dissatisfaction is a disordered thirst. It's a disordered thirst. And we share it with the people of Israel. Sometimes our thirst shows up as anxiety about the future. The thirst is real. The water problem is real. But the anxiety creeps in when we cease believing that God can actually solve the problem. And anxiety is usually just our expression of our attempt to control something. I have anxiety because at the end of the day, I want to know the answer and I want it fixed and I'm impatient. And so our thirst will often show up as anxiety. Sometimes that develops further into a resentment against God. We find ourselves standing in an otherwise perfect place, knowing that God loves us, saying, did he bring us out in the desert to die? Where is he? And our rebellion can morph into resentment. And worst of all, it can become a quiet suspicion that God might not really be with us. We go through the wilderness, and at our worst, we begin to think that God is not really with us. Despite everything he's done, you can look at your life objectively. I guarantee it. If you look at your life objectively at everything you've gone through, you can see where the Lord has brought you through all of it. And I guarantee you, probably this week, you'll run into a hurdle and you'll be like, God is nowhere. We are the people of Israel, whether we want to admit it or not. And so when life becomes difficult, we began to ask the question, is God really with me? We often don't say that out loud because most of us have been churched long enough that we know better. We don't say things like that out loud, but we will test God in more subtle ways. We'll play a little game. We'll say, if God loved me, this wouldn't have happened. Or if God is real, why is there all this suffering. Our hearts become like the people in the wilderness. Thirst leads to grumbling. Grumbling leads to testing God. And testing God is not about honest questioning. We test when we refuse to believe what He has already revealed. God has already revealed to you and I that He loves us to the point of death for eternity. Our testing comes in when we say, well, I'm not sure that's really true. God, you're going to have to show me again. We choose not to believe Him and to treat Him like He always owes us a new explanation or a new demonstration or a new proof that He loves us. And too often, the proofs that we demand have very little to do with the desire to find God's will. Often, most often, these desires, these thirsts are merely an expression of our own misguided affections. This is what I want. Lord, show me you love me. Give me what I want. We treat God often the way any counselor would tell us is a terribly dysfunctional way to treat someone you want to have a relationship with. Now, maybe you've never done this in your marriage, but imagine you were married to a person who every time they needed something from you, they prefaced it with, if you really love me, you will do this. Right? Imagine if that's how your spouse treated you. It would get annoying, to say the least. It would be annoying. But that's what you do when you don't have a real relationship, but you still want to manipulate and be in control. And that's how we often treat God. Now, I know that there are times when we are going through the valleys of darkness. And I want you to know that God will actually meet you there when the questioning is sincere and the seeking is real. I have a story that I tell sometimes only because it was so profound, and this church is actually very involved with the story I'm about to tell. Several years ago, I was going through what, to this point, has been the most difficult experience of my life. Pastorally, personally, in a lot of ways, very, very challenging. My wife and I had started attending Grace. We'd become acquainted, and I was helping serve communion on Sunday nights. And one night, in the middle of all of this turmoil that I was going through, I found myself at 3 a.m. curled up in a ball on my bed with severe chest pain, like someone was just crushing me. I was having an anxiety attack. I thought I was dying. And I'm curled up in a ball, and I promise this is true. I do not consider myself a charismatic, theologically speaking. What I'm about to tell you happened. That's all I can say. I remember praying out to God, Lord, I don't even know what I need. Like, I need something. I need anything. I will take anything at this moment. And I promise this happened. I had what I can only describe as a vision. I've had something like this happen only twice in my life. This was the first one. I can call it a vision. And in that vision, I was standing in front of this congregation with Ethan at the church in Slippery Rock. And I was giving out communion. And in my own voice, I heard the words, the blood of Christ shed for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And in that instant, the chest pain went away and I fell asleep. I woke up hours later the next morning. This is what I want you to take away from that. When you're going through these valleys and you're deeply thirsty and you're deeply longing, your prayer request may be, Lord, take this pain from me. Make this ordeal go away. Change something substantively in my life so I don't have to deal with this. Here's what happened to me. I still had to deal with it. But the answer God gave me in that moment was the old, old story. The blood of Christ shed for you. There was no other answer. There is no other answer when you're thirsty in the wilderness. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let it be enough. Let it be enough, because it is enough and it will carry you. And if we look back to our Exodus story, we see that something happens. God does not destroy the people. Despite all of their grumbling, despite the fact that later they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they're just the worst, right? And they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they repent. But notice that God doesn't destroy them. He gives them water. despite the fact that they're just so annoying. And he gives them water. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people?" I can hear Moses' exasperation. "They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God says, "I will go before you. I'll be standing on the rock." I think the image is, when Moses strikes the rock that God is standing on, the image is that the water is coming from God. "I will provide the water of life to the people." And so the answer to the question, is God with us? Is the Lord among us? Is a resounding yes. He is not only among us, he is providing the water of life. We see this a few centuries later when we come to Jesus standing by a well in Samaria, and a Samaritan woman comes to the well and he asks her for a drink. She came to draw water and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I think when Jesus asks her for water, he's not really asking for water. He's not really thirsty. What he's looking for is her faith. He's asking for water to drink in order to awaken this thirst in her, an appropriate thirst that looks for satisfaction in the right places. Jesus says something astonishing to her. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." And at first she thinks he's talking about better well water. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." But Jesus is actually speaking about a deeper thirst. It's the thirst of the human soul that is obvious in her even when she can't see it. He says to her, "Why don't you go tell your husband about this news, about this living water?" She says, "Well, the man I live with is not my husband." And he says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and this one is your boyfriend." This woman, her life shows the thirst. She has a series of broken relationships. And I know that in the current climate, divorce is fairly common. But let's admit, five divorces, kind of a lot. She's been divorced a lot. She's moved from one relationship to another. She's experienced the brokenness of those relationships and the disappointment. Repeated disappointment. Searching in fulfillment in her relationship with men. Now, I don't want to pick on the woman at the well, because all of us are finding fulfillment in some way or another outside of Jesus too often. Hers happened to be in men. She's attempting to quench the thirst that she feels is unmet by God by going from this one relationship to the next. The Samaritan woman represents the restless human heart. We return again and again to the wells that cannot satisfy us. And every time we go back to the well, we think, just this one last time. This is it. After this, it'll be done. And every time we go back, it's less refreshing than it was the time before. But Jesus will meet us there. He'll meet us in that place, not to condemn our thirst, but to give us the living water that finally satisfies the soul. When we've fallen deep down the well, and we're drinking the bitter water, and we're trying to find satisfaction in things that don't satisfy, we have a tendency to think that, like the people in the wilderness, that God has abandoned us. And we have forgotten that in the wilderness, he was the one standing on the rock from whom the water was flowing. In the New Testament, he is the one standing by the well, promising the living water. He has gone nowhere. He is always standing by the well, looking to give you the water to drink. Not a temporary relief, but a spring within that leads to eternal life. And so the question of Exodus is answered. Is the Lord among us or not? In Jesus, that answer is very clear. God is not just among us. He is speaking to us. He is speaking the good news through His actions, through the word preached, and through the table participated in. He is offering life to you and to me. The living water Israel longed for is still standing beside the well. He's still saying to you, the blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let it be enough. Let it be enough. Because it's enough. It's enough. And so every person is thirsty. Being dissatisfied with God, we try to satisfy with many things, whether it be success or comfort or relationships or distractions. But the thirst will return, and only Christ gives the living water. The invitation of the gospel is simple. Stop testing God. Stop disbelieving what He has promised. Stop testing Him. Stop grumbling in the wilderness. Come to Christ and drink. Come to Christ and drink. Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. Let the water of Christ be enough. He'll be enough from now to the end of time. Let Him be enough. Father, tune our hearts to let You be enough. Shape us, Lord, into people who desire only the pure thing, the real thing. Shape our hearts to sing Your praise. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.